Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse number 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Remember we just studied that? And interesting that God knew the hearts of the Israelites and accurately predicted exactly what would happen. Here's his instructions. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest of the Levites, And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these words, Lord, that you have not only inspired but preserved for our benefit. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as Americans to use great wisdom, Lord, especially as Christians to use great wisdom, and Lord, also to seek guidance from your word, dear Lord, as we are in this presidential election year. And so guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. David wrote this, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Just recently in my daily Bible reading, I read through the book of Deuteronomy, as many of you did earlier in the year. Much of this book contains the laws of God for the governing of the nation, for the governing of the nation of Israel. Now, let me just say a couple things about the law of God. Every once in a while, I feel like I need to get up and say this because I do not understand the average Christian's viewpoint and mentality when it comes to the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible. I've heard Christians say as much as, you know, their attitude towards it is, you know what, that's past, that's gone, it's of no benefit, it's of no consequence. I remember one man in particular that I got into discussion with, and he began to break down the different parts of the Bible and identify the parts that were relevant and pertain to us today and the parts that no longer pertain to us. And at some point, I just stopped him and said, would you just go ahead and publish a Bible, just the parts of it that mean something? Now, folks, I was being facetious because my Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But preacher, this is in the Old Testament law. I hear that a lot. God's law is perfect. Never forget that. Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so there is not a problem with the law of God. Where the problem lies is in the hearts of sinful men. So the law of God is perfect. Now don't forget that. The perfect law of God was given to us as a schoolmaster to teach us or educate us concerning our own sinfulness. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, folks, listen to me. Don't call me a legalist, because you know what? I believe you're justified by faith. I believe the perfect law of God was given to the Israelites to show how inadequate we are in keeping them. But watch this. The problem was not with the law, it was with the sinful heart of man. People talk as if the law is faulty or the law is imperfect. No, the law was perfect. That was the problem. We're imperfect, we're faulty, we're sinners. And so don't forget that. The perfect law of God was given to us as the gold standard for right and wrong. Now remember this, and I understand that the ceremonial laws, those are the laws involving the feast, the sacrifices, the duties of the high priest, the laws concerning the tabernacle and temple worship, these types and symbols that all pointed ahead to a coming Savior, I understand those were nailed to the cross. But watch this, folks. The moral laws that outline our conduct towards God and towards each other still stand as an unyielding testimony to what is right and what is wrong, and it is the standard handed down to us by a holy God. Okay, be careful, this statement's throwing around these flippant statements, well, we're free from the law, we're free from the law. Wait a minute, what about the Ten Commandments? Are they still the moral underpinning of a society? They sure are. The moral laws found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy still define what is acceptable and unacceptable in the sight of God. A study of the law will teach you a lot about God, what he thinks, and where he draws lines. Transgressing the moral laws of God is still a sin. Okay? So don't forget that. The next time you read through the Pentateuch, you might want to pay attention to this. You might want to set your moral compass by committing your heart to the principles behind the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. Now, I went through this for a reason. Found tucked away in the law of God are the scriptures that we just read this evening. They are the principles governing the selection of a national leader. Yes, watch this. God even has a say in politics. He did not expect to be ignored. He did not expect to be separated from the process of selecting and ordaining human government. God gave specific instructions to the people of Israel concerning the type of man that should be considered acceptable in his eyes as a national leader, and the type of man that should not be considered and should not be supported. This portion of scripture is not the only portion of scripture that you ought to consider as we are in our election year, but it's a great place to start. And so I want to cover from this portion of scripture some Bible principles for choosing a national leader. We have some of our young people that have turned 18 recently or will turn 18 before election day. For the first time in their life, they get an exercise. But by the way, something that we ought to, as Americans, we ought to cherish as a wonderful right and a wonderful freedom and something that ought to be done. I believe if Bible-believing Christians would once again properly adhere to the scriptures, properly educate themselves over the candidates and the issues, and get to the polls and vote. If we'd have done that every presidential election for the last 20 years, we would not be where we are today. We would not. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Stay with me. So we're going to look at these principles and some of these things that are so plain in the scriptures. Some of the things I'm going to say, for those of you that have been affected by humanism and affected by political correctness, I mean, it's almost going to sound shocking. But I would like to say this, let God be true and every man a liar. And if wherever God and political correctness disagree, I can tell you that God is right. And so this study also hits some good reset buttons in our life. So I'm going to give you these principles in a timely fashion. Let's get through them tonight. Number one, let me say first of all that a national leader should be a man. He should be a man. Look in verse number 15. You'll see him, brethren, brother. Verse 16, he, himself, he. Verse 17, he, wives, himself, his, he, himself. Verse 18, he, his, he, him. Verse 19, him, he, his. Verse 20, his, he, his. Amen. All right, there you go. You know what, folks? Listen to me. God has created society, and God has outlined that leadership should always be put and placed and trusted into the hands of men. God created Adam first, and he put him in charge of the garden, gave him a job to do, gave him the rules of the garden. And then he created a helpmeet for him. Don't leave here saying that I undervalue women. I don't. I value them in accordance to the perfect mind of God and the way that He created them and the purpose for which He created them. And so if you'll notice here, by the way, folks, let me just say something because it needs to be said at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. A younger generation that you've become influenced too much by daytime TV. Okay, turn that silly junk off. Honestly, I don't know how any Christian can watch Oprah. I don't know how anyone can watch Dr. Phil. I don't know how anyone can watch The View or The Word or The Talk or The Gossip or whatever that is. Stop letting a bunch of feminazis teach you and train you how you're supposed to think about men and women. All right, listen to me. God created a home, and He put a man in charge of that home. God created a church, and you know what? Study it out. Qualifications for a pastor. It is unbiblical for a woman to pastor a church. Absolutely, 100% against the Bible. Well, I know a woman that's a pastor. No, you know a woman that's usurped authority that was never given to her, and she is not a pastor. She's in a position she should not have. Folks, the same is true in government. God, and by the way, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let's remember that. This is a man-led church. Okay, say it high, say it low, print it in the paper, put it on, do anything you want with it. Whatever criticism comes with that comes with it. This is a man-led church. I'm going to shift some things around in some areas. Ladies, listen to me. If you are assisting your husband in an area or in a position that I've given him and you're assisting him in that, I'm 100% fine with that. If you have usurped the authority in that relationship and you are leading that and your husband is not, then I'm going to make some changes. Now, you got a choice. You can be upset with me and mad at me and stomp out of here and say, I'll find something to go ahead. But I'm going to stand before God and see to it that we follow the Bible pattern around here, okay? So, men, if I've given you a position, I expect you to lead in it. Not because of your laziness. Let your wife lead in it. I expect you to lead in it. And so that's what we're going to do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and that's what we have always done, what we're going to continue to do. And so stay with me. Watch this. Let me say, first of all, a national leader should be a man. Now, it looks like that the presidential race, unless something very unusual happens, has come down to two main candidates on one political party and two main candidates in the second political party. Well, I think according to the scriptures, we're just down to three possibilities now, because a national leader should be, number one, a man. All right. Number two, secondly, this man should be a man who God would choose if the choice was left to him. Now look at verse number 15. It's very interesting. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Now notice this, the direction is this, that the Lord thy God shall choose. God did this very directly in the nation of Israel. When the people demanded a king, they did not also demand the right to vote. They demanded a king. How did God choose the first king of Israel? How did God choose the second king of Israel? How did God choose the third king of Israel? How did men begin to choose the rest of them? By the way, how'd it go from that point on? All right, listen to me. You say, preacher, boy, what are you saying? Should God speak to a prophet of God or a priest of God, and he should take a horn of oil and find somebody and anoint him and declare him to be king? Are you turning your back on our republic system? Now listen to me very carefully. We're all priests. I believe if Christians would follow the principles I'm speaking about tonight, we would have the power and the ability to pour the oil of anointment on God's selection. Does that make sense to you? Don't leave here and say, the preacher don't believe that we ought to vote for a president. No, I think we ought to conduct ourselves as priests. I mean, God's given us that as Christians, the right to vote, and as Christians, the responsibility that goes with that. I, again, believe that throughout the history of our nation, if Christians would have done what Christians should have done, I can't believe some of the statistics I'm reading where over two-thirds of people that profess to be born-again Christians are not going to the polls. Good night. Are you just going to let pagans choose our leaders? Okay. Well, preacher, I don't even know who to vote for, and I'm so frustrated. I get it. But listen, boycotting the system is not the answer. And so if we would have done this along, then I believe we would have been fine up to this point. Now watch this. Stay with me. In our primary, say, by the way, I usually preach this message in a presidential election year, probably somewhere in August or September, but I believe that the timing of this is important. Indiana has an opportunity to go to the primaries. Indiana does not very often have a chance to voice in and weigh in on the candidates, okay? I don't like the system. I'll go on public record saying I don't like the system. I don't like the fact that we get involved as a state so late that some of the choices have been eliminated. I think this idea that a handful of the first five or six or seven states have the sway that they have, it's wrong. It needs to be fixed. I think it tells some Americans, your vote's not as important as other Americans. I'd rather all of this happen, if not on the same day, within a very short amount of time, within about a six-week period, so that everybody's got some say and some influence on this process. But let me say this. I believe this year we have a chance to have an influence and a say, and we need to exercise that. That would be a week from Tuesday. You have a right and an obligation and a responsibility to go to the polls and help select who the presidential candidates will be that will be voting on this November. And folks, I mean this. If you sit home on Tuesday and you refuse to do that, I hope God convicts you. I mean, I hope you can't sleep. I hope the fleas of a thousand camels infest your armpits. I hope that you'll toss and turn and be miserable. Because, folks, it's apathy that is creating the situation that we have in America today. All right. You say you wouldn't really pray that. I might. I just might pray that. I don't know. Many make this choice by carefully researching their voting records of the presidential nominees, their public and private statements, their morals, and their ethics. Most, I'm afraid, are simply swayed by political analysts, talking heads on the media, or God help us, popularity polls. A Christian should not be so foolish. They instead should find out all they can about each candidate, then get on their knees, watch this, and seek the mind of God. Here's the prayer that ought to be prayed. God, if you could choose, who would be your choice? Because when it all comes down to it, this Bible principle is here, that we should select, we should set over us whom the Lord thy God shall choose. And so we ought to be very careful and treat this very sacredly, this responsibility. Number three, thirdly, this man should not be a stranger. He should be both by birth and affirmation a citizen of that nation. Now, watch this, folks. We see in verse number 15, thou shalt in any way set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now what he was saying to the children of Israel is, good night, don't let somebody that's not an Israelite become the king of Israel. You say, well, that's a no-brainer. No, I don't think it is today. You know, if a man can't seem to find his birth certificate and still wants to run for president, I mean, that's a problem with Jerry Ross, all right? I want proof that you are born in this country and that you affirm yourself a citizen of this nation. That means our present president, when he makes statements like, I'm a citizen of the world, that ought to bother us. I'm not a citizen of the world. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Okay, and so that ought to be affirmed. And by the way, he was to be a Israelite. He wasn't to be a Canaanite Israelite or a Hittite Israelite or a Philistine Israelite. He was supposed to be an Israelite. If somebody wants to run for president and declare themselves to be a Mexican American, I'm sorry, that tells me you have split loyalties. If you want to be an African American, a Russian American, whatever American, you know what you're supposed to be? An American. Okay? So there shouldn't be any split national loyalties involved. This man should not be a stranger. He should be by birth and affirmation a citizen of that nation. Number four. Fourthly, this man should not lead the people towards worldliness or false worship. Now notice verse number 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Now God reached and delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. And he separated them out of Egypt and made them a nation. By the way, read the history of it, folks. If you've gone through your Old Testament, you know exactly what I'm going to say. It didn't take very long for the children of Israel, some of them, to keep rising up. I mean, some of them hadn't even crossed the Red Sea. And they were talking about how they ought to go back to Egypt. And you know what? All through the wilderness journeys, there was times where a group rose up and would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. And there was always in God's mind, by the way, God detested that. God brought them out by a mighty hand. God did not want them to return back to what they were. Folks, listen to me. In the Bible, Egypt is always a type of the world and false worldly worship. You know what? There were false gods in Egypt. You know what? God didn't want the Israelites to return to Egypt in the bondage of the world or to the worship of Egypt. And so that ought to be important to us. Our forefathers, by the way, left some things behind to come to our promised land. They came here so that they could have freedom. These freedoms they sought were clearly outlined in the Constitution of the United States. They left oppression, they left bondage, they left taxation without representation. They sought freedom of religion, freedom of speech, which is being taken from us, freedom to exercise their religion, the right to keep and bear arms, protection against unreasonable search and seizure, the right to be viewed as innocent until proven guilty, and the right to a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury, and even for the guilty, protection against excessive bail, excessive fines, cruel and unusual punishments, the protection of state rights, the freedom to vote for a representative government, and the abolishment of slavery. I mean, watch this, folks. Listen, we came from a nation and from a situation where those things were not so, and God brought us here. Listen, we have to stop looking at Europe and deciding that we're going to go back and pattern ourselves pattern ourselves with governments that are failing. No man should be elected president who has his intent the undermining or destroying of the freedoms promised to us by our Constitution. Now, folks, listen to me. You do your homework. You need to vote for the candidate that is strongest on the Constitution of the United States. Not interested in taking us back to where we were before we got our freedom. So be very careful of that. No man should be elected who has the intent of destroying our Christian heritage and promote in its place false worship to a false god. So fourthly, this man should not lead the people towards worldliness or false worship. Look at verse 17. Fifth, this man should be moral. This man should be moral. In verse number 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. I believe that this is the New Testament standard set up for pastors and deacons in the New Testament church. Man ought to be the husband of one wife. You know what? I'm not saying that the presidency is equal to the call of ministry. You know what? Folks, listen to me. If I was to leave my call to preach to become president of the United States, I would not be stepping up. I would be stepping down. And that's what I believe with all of my heart. I'm all for preachers coming up and standing up and taking a stand on some things. But folks, listen to me. I've had to caution some preachers recently of just going overboard in this matter of politics. I think we ought to stand up. You know what? I preached it Wednesday night. You know what? We need some Ezekiels that'll look Ahab in the eye and call him to account And we need some Mount Carmel type experiences, but if we're not careful, you know what? You'll forsake your calling. You'll forsake preaching the Bible. You'll forsake soul winning. You'll forsake everything and become a political junkie. And next thing you know what? It's going to be all about that. There's got to be a balance maintained in the ministry. But I do believe that if we are going to have a man lead an entire nation, it sure would be nice if he had the same moral compass and morality when it comes to wives as a pastor would have for his church. Boy, that just seems like it makes good sense. Number six. Sixth, this man should not be rich. He should be a man of common means. Look at verse number 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. That does not mean that he should not, that it's wrong to vote a man in that has been successful. You know what? I think this is talking about the direction of his life and the greed of his life. I mean, if he's controlled by the almighty buck and his whole life has been defined by how can I get one more dollar, then we better see a red flag come up according to the scriptures right here. I think that riches do change people. I think excessive riches changes people. We've created a political system, and this is crazy, that demands a man be a multimillionaire in order to succeed in running for the president of the United States. And that's wrong. That's wrong. We have multimillionaires filling the chambers of our legislature and judicial system, passing laws and raising taxes on a middle class that they know nothing about. Now, I don't have any problem with a man who started out, you know what, very common. I mean, started out in a way that would be, you know, the average man and worked hard and did it right and succeeded and has some financial means because, you know what, he at least has a connection and a remembrance of what it is for the common man. But I'm against us, you know what, putting our attention and pushing to the forefront people that were born with silver spoons in their mouths and started out life with hundreds of millions of dollars through inheritance, and they have no idea how you live. And they have no idea how I live. And you know what? God set down in his word, be careful, be careful. Don't choose somebody just because they've multiplied unto themselves silver and gold. Now, folks, listen to me. Everything we've covered so far, have you been looking in the scriptures? All right, are you letting the Bible speak to your hearts about this? All right. So six, this man should not be defined by his riches. He should be a man of common means. Number seven, this man should be a man who is well versed in the scriptures. Now, verse number 18 and 19 is really fascinating. The Bible says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read herein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Here's a requirement of God. He says, if you're choosing a king, this is something that he must do. When he becomes king of Israel, he needs to take his own pen and his own parchment, and he needs to hand copy, hand write a personal copy of the scriptures. You know why God wanted him to do that? Because he wanted to know that that man not only read it, but he had taken the time to take a pen and form every letter of every word and every punctuation in that. And then, he was forcing him to think it through. Okay? Any of you ever get in trouble in school? Remember in the old days when they used to make you write sentences, you know? Okay, you did something wrong. You pulled a little girl's pigtails there. So you were required to show up the next day and you had to write 100 times. I will not pull little girl's pigtails. I will not. Why in the world did the teacher demand that you? There's guilty looks all over the auditorium. This would be a great time to stop, give an invitation, get some of these sins taken care of, you know. But why in the world did we do that? By the way, there's a lot of things that we did in the arena of discipline back when we were turning out human beings instead of animals. Okay, that we ought to go back and, you know, instead of criticizing it, maybe we better figure out why did they do it? Okay. And you know, one of the things was, you know what, you write that 100 times and you form every letter of every word. You know what, that statement gets into your mind. And the next time you think about doing something like that, you remember that because you wrote it 100 times. And you know what God said? If you're going to govern a nation, then you know what? You ought to know this book. And you ought to know it, I mean intimately know this book. And you know what? You ought to know it to the point where you know whatever. You've looked at every sentence. You've looked at every phrase. You've studied it. You know what it says. You've committed your heart to it. You say, preacher, there's just no candidate like that. And I'm gonna dare you to do something, okay? And I'm not gonna go through and because opinions are different, whatever. But I almost promise you this. I promise you this is true. And do your own homework if you disagree with me. You know, folks, the process in America is an amazing and blessed process. And you know what? We get down sometimes where we have two candidates left or three or four candidates left, and sometimes we'll point and say, but we don't have that guy. But the honest truth is, if you go back to the beginning of every presidential election, and I mean, you go back for the next past 50 years, and you look at every presidential election, in the beginning of that election, when people declare their candidacy, every single time, I'm not saying the guy was an independent fundamental Baptist, but every single time God gave us at least one candidate in the early times, in the early moments, that was a clear and declared child of God. I don't mean one of these wishy-washy, you know, testimonies. I mean a specific born again, this is how I got saved, by grace, through faith, Christian. Where'd they go? Why didn't they make it through the process? Hey, well, I don't know. Let me ask Christians. Why didn't they? Because we're going to let CNN or Fox News or somebody else do our thinking for us. See, we're going to stand before God one of these days, and we're not going to be able to say, well, God, you didn't give me a choice. Now, we sometimes have had to say that by the time November of the election year comes, but the honest truth is, we've seen in the merciful hand of God every single election I've been able to study. And again, I'm not talking about somebody that necessarily was independent fundamental Baptist, but somebody that had a commitment to this book. Okay, when they're asked their, you know, favorite book of the Bible, they don't say, you know, something like 1 Chronicles or 2 Samuel. I'm talking about someone who actually knows the Bible, doesn't pretend to know the Bible. I'm talking about when somebody asks them their life verse, they don't make excuses like, well, that's too personal, because the honest truth is they couldn't quote a verse if you handed them another $1 million, not that they need it. And what I'm saying is this, folks, come on, wake up. We need to find some people, and I do believe if you'll do your homework, we still have a clear, testimonied Christian, born again Christian in the race. Okay? And I just sit back and look at America and look at Christians and look at the evangelical Christians and everybody else that claims to be Christians, and I say to myself, okay, the future of the nation's in your hands. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are we going to follow Bible principles? Or are we just going to, again, see where the momentum is? I mean, let's just drive around the county and count how many signs are in how many yards. Let's wet our fingers and test the wind. Let's let popularity polls declare it to us. And folks, listen to me. It's time for the Christians in Indiana to go to the polls and vote for a person who has a clear-cut, born-again Christian testimony. You can't expect a heathen, an unsaved man or woman, to go into the White House and then further this nation to righteousness. You cannot expect that. If you think that's going to happen, you are living in a dream world. And so they ought to have a respect for this book, a knowledge of this book, and a commitment to live by the principles of this book. All right, verse number 19, number 8. This man should be a man who fears the Lord. Now, my Bible still says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Joshua 24:14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why did Joshua make that statement? By the way, a national leader, why did he make that statement? He said the last thing that we're familiar with, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, because he started out in verse 14 saying this, now therefore fear the Lord. And you know what? If you have a fear of God, then you know what? You'll want to serve him. You'll want your house to grow up and serve him. Now, folks, listen to me. As you look at the issues, you need to ask yourself some questions. Does a man who fights for the legal murder of the unborn fear the Lord? Okay, does a man who has a business or a building that he owns and was asked this week, you know what, if a sodomite or a transgender came into you, a man who turned himself into a woman through, or thinks he turned himself into a woman, if he came into your building, would he be welcome to use any bathroom that he felt comfortable with? If a presidential nominee is saying, well, yeah, absolutely, I think they should use any bathroom they feel comfortable with, why in the world would we go to the polls and vote for somebody like that? Let me ask you a question. Do they fear the Lord? Do they fear the Lord? Now, this is a requirement. I believe you can look down through some things and look at their life and see by their actions and their morals, is there a fear of God? Or do they basically do what is right in their own eyes with no care of what the God of heaven thinks about it one way or another? Look at verse number 20. Number 9, this man should be humble, a servant leader. Verse 20 says this, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Now, why that statement comes after the instruction that he copy out and read and commit to heart and commit to keep the laws and statutes of the Bible. Why does God want him to do that? Verse 18 and 19, that his heart be not lifted up above his brother. Now, think about that. We're not just talking about pride here. What we're talking about is a man that believes that one set of rules apply to the common man and a different set of rules apply to him. Because see, folks, when you get into the scriptures and you read the Bible and God gives the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, I promise you the ground's level at the cross. Okay, there's not thou shalt if you only make so much, or thou shalt if you only have a certain status in life. God is no respecter of persons. And one of the things that the Word of God, the Bible, will do is in this matter of reading it and committing it to memory and studying it, it keeps a man humble. And you know what, folks? There shouldn't be a different set of laws for those that are serving in office and another set of laws and requirements for those that are living as a common man. And that means that if you want universal health care, then it should be universal. And I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying, if you say it's good for everybody in America, well, wait a minute, but not if you serve in Congress. Or not for the president, or not for the vice president. Now, wait a minute. You know what's happened? They have gotten away from the Bible. And they really do. Watch this. Too many of our candidates really do have a mentality. This isn't just national leaders. This is state leaders. Too many of them have this mentality that once I get to a certain office, there ought to be certain rules for us, and then certain rules for the rest of us. Now, listen, if you're passing laws that make that distinction, you are not qualified to be in that position. Anything that you want to make as a law should apply to every single American. Every single American. There should not be a double standard. Bible says pride comes before destruction. A title has ruined many a Christian. A position should not produce pride, but prayerfulness. Responsibility should not puff up, but drive us down to our knees. Lastly, number 10, this man should not be a man of compromise, but should steadfastly follow the precepts and commands of God. Look at verse 20. that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Don't confuse steadfastness with pride. Yes, a leader should not be proud, but be careful, folks. Don't associate convictions with haughtiness. Humble doesn't mean bumble, and meek doesn't mean weak. Would to God we had leaders who would be humble enough to open the Bible and read what God says, get on their knees and seek the Holy Spirit in his fullness and leading, and then strong enough to get up on his feet and stand for right, lead with integrity, and refuse to compromise with a bunch of godless pagans that are more interested in fame and fortune than they are the will of God and the good of their fellow man. Now, these instructions that I've gone through and given you is a great template, to get a great beginning place for guidance for not just the nation of Israel, but for any nation. And folks, let me just encourage you. First of all, listen to me. Pray, 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 pray over this election. Pray. Number two, participate in the process. And I encourage this. I encourage every single person, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, every single person, you need to get to the polls. You need to participate in the process. You know what? If you don't pray, don't complain. If you won't vote, don't complain. Because you know what? You're getting what you deserve. And then I believe what we need to do is just rededicate our lives to make sure that the standard that we want our leaders to live by, we're, again, not being hypocrites, and we make sure that we rededicate ourselves to this book and to live for God today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd help our nation, Lord. We are in trouble. The honest truth is we are in political turmoil right now. And Lord, there are those that would gladly take us back to Egypt. They're multiplying horses to do so right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a reprieve. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to put our time where our mouth is and our money where our mouth is and a willingness to participate in the process. And I pray, Lord, above all, that we would get on our knees and exhibit to the God of the universe our willingness to pay the price for revival in America. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to fulfill our biblical responsibilities, that you would see a seriousness, dear God, amongst God's people. Lord, there ought to be some fasting over this. There ought to be some prayer over this. Dear God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be people of conviction, not keep people of compromise. We pray these things in Jesus' name.